right. Good morning, auditorium class. It's great to see you today. As Brother Danny just prayed, Dr. Weaver and Dr. Barber are traveling today. They are headed to San Antonio. They're taking part in the funeral service of Dr. Manuel Ortiz, a man who was very close to our church through the IBFI. So you pray for them as they minister to a hurting church and to a hurting family. And I know the Lord will use those prayers and will use those men in a great way. When my son Will was just about two or three, he was fascinated with heavy machinery and construction sites. And every time we passed a construction site in the car, he would shout out, "There's a bulldozer, there's a crane, there's an excavator," and he knew all the names. Well, one particular day, we passed a site, and he said, "Dad, there's a digger." Then he said, "Dad, did God make that digger?" Now, as funny as it sounds to say it, we had been teaching Will about the doctrine of creation. So he was in the back seat of our car theologizing and asking questions about the doctrine of creation. Dr. Weaver next week is going to begin a series on the great doctrines of the Bible. He'll start with a lesson on the Trinity. This week, what I would like for us to do is to consider the importance of studying Bible doctrine in the first place. Now, let's be honest, many Christians think that Bible doctrine is boring. Many think that it's reserved for seminary professors and doctors of religion to study in their ivory towers. Others think Bible doctrine is irrelevant or impractical or it has nothing to do with our daily lives. But the truth of the matter is that all of us believe doctrine. And all of us are theologians. The word doctrine just means a body of truth. It means a body of truth. Everybody has a body of truth that shapes the way they live their life. For instance, atheism is a body of truth that teaches that there is no God. Do you know even atheists have doctrine? Sure they do. Pantheism is a body of truth that said God is all around us. Monotheism says that there is one God. Everybody believes something to be true about God, no matter what they believe. So I take from that this morning that we're all theologians. The word theology comes from two words in the Greek, theos, meaning God, and logi, or logos, meaning word or talk. So what is theology? Theology is words about God. Let me say it this way, God talk. And isn't it true that we all do God talk? Sure. Will was in the back seat of my car as a two or three-year-old doing God talk. And as soon as we gain the ability as children to think and to speak, we start thinking about God and we start speaking about God. We're all theologians. The question is, what kind of theologians are we? What doctrine do we believe? The truth is, none of us have God thoughts or do God talk in a vacuum. There are certain forces that shape our doctrine in theology. Isn't that true? There are a lot of forces in your life that have shaped the way you think about God and the way you talk about it. Your upbringing has certainly shaped that. And on Mother's Day, I am so thankful for a mother who knew Christ and who trained me in church and who taught the scriptures to me. And she has become a formative force in my life to help me know God and think about him rightly. Our culture influences the way we think about God, doesn't it? Certainly. All of us have biases and prejudices that shape the way we think about God. Our education level shapes it. But as Christians, we believe that the primary force that should influence the way we think and talk about God is what? The Bible. Where do we go for doctrine? To God's Word. And that brings us this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We're going to go through a lot of scripture this morning, so I hope that you got one of those handouts. And I'm going to do my best to make it through this if I can. I seriously doubt we're going to get through all of it this morning, okay? Here's what Paul wrote to his son in the faith. He said, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." So here's the setting. Timothy, you're to preach the word of God to your people. When you give them the words of faith and good doctrine, you and they will be nourished up. You'll grow in your personal life. But you are, on the other hand, to refuse profane teaching and old wives' fables. In other words, folks, there is good doctrine and there is bad doctrine. There is true teaching and there is false teaching. And your spiritual health and the spiritual health of the people who are influenced by you, who listen to your God talk, is dependent upon you knowing the difference between the two. So I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about why Bible doctrine is so important. I've given you just a few reasons here. Number one, because we believe doctrine whether we recognize it or not. Will was already believing doctrine in the back seat of my car, and he didn't even know what doctrine was. I want you to think about it for a minute. When you make the simple statement, Jesus is Lord, you are making a doctrinal, theological statement. Isn't that true? You are saying, by just saying those three words, that you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, that Jesus was the second person of the Godhead. You are saying that you believe in the doctrine of the incarnation, that he was born of a virgin. You are saying that you believe in the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You're saying that you believe in the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead. You're also saying that you believe in the ascension because he is ascended and he's Lord. You are also saying you believe in the sovereignty of God, that he is over everything. That's what you say when you say Jesus is Lord. Now, we think that's a very simple statement, don't we? Just three words, Jesus is Lord, but it's a doctrinal statement. It's a theological statement. It is a massively important statement. Right belief about that statement can save a person. Isn't that what the Bible says? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Wrong belief about that statement can damn a person to hell. The doctrinal components of that statement are very important. Well, let me ask you, why do you believe this morning that Jesus is true? That Jesus is Lord, excuse me. Well, you say, Pastor Gillett, because it's true. And it is true, isn't it? Certainly it is. But how do you know it's true? Well, because the Bible teaches it. Does the Bible teach it? Can you show me where Jesus is the second person of the eternal Godhead in the Scriptures? Can you show your children who Jesus is and what he came to do? Can you show that atheistic coworker or Jehovah's Witness neighbor from the Scriptures? What I'm trying to say is we all do doctrine. All of us do. Is your doctrine true, and how do you know that it's true? That's why we need to study Bible doctrine. All right, number two, Bible doctrine enables us to rightly know, understand, and love God. Bible doctrine enables us to rightly know, understand, and love God. You have there on your handout Romans 16, 25, and 26. Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The Bible teaches that we could not know God unless he had revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us in several ways. We call general revelation the revelation of creation and conscience. We look around in the world and we see that there's a creation, there must be a creator. We look within and see that we live by a moral law, and that moral law must have come from a lawgiver. But Romans chapter 1 teaches that all we can see through creation and conscience is enough knowledge about God to damn us. Enough knowledge to learn that God is holy and that God is a God of wrath. So God went beyond general revelation to what we call special revelation. And he did that when he inspired the scriptures. Paul tells us that the Bible is God's revelation of himself to mankind. And ladies and gentlemen, this is good news. There is a God. He wants you to know him. And because of that, he wrote a book. That's what Paul's saying here. The knowledge of God was a mystery. The word mystery in the Bible doesn't refer to something hard to figure out like Sherlock Holmes or something like that. It refers to something you could never figure out unless God told you. It's a sacred secret. Paul says that mystery has been manifest or made clear through the scriptures of the prophets by the commandment of God so that it might be made known to all people for the obedience of faith. So don't miss it. God has revealed the truth about who he is in the pages of the Bible. He's done that so that we can love him. He's done that so that we can know who he is. The Bible, of course, reveals a God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. A God who's transcendent yet immanent. A God who's merciful, gracious, loving, holy, jealous, and we could go all on and on and on. All those things are true about God. How do we know? because he's revealed himself in the pages of the scripture. And if you're going to know God for who he really is, and not just who the culture says he is or who we imagine him to be, we have to study the doctrines of God in the scripture. For instance, if you believe that God is not a Trinity, you believe wrongly about God. And the God that you worship is not God at all. Why? Because there has never been a God that did not exist in three separate yet equal persons. Never. God has always been a three in one. And if you don't know that to be true from the scriptures, you believe wrongly about God. And if you believe wrongly about God, how can you ever love him rightly? How can you ever know him rightly? So the purpose of Bible doctrine is not some dry, dusty thing so we can get a theological degree or impress people with our vocabulary. The purpose of Bible doctrine is that we might know God rightly so that we can love him. That's the purpose of it. All right, number three, we should study Bible doctrine because we are commanded to study Bible doctrine. Did you ever ask your dad or mom growing up why you had to do something? What'd they say? Well, because I said so. Yeah, absolutely. And one of the reasons we ought to study Bible doctrine is simply because God said to do it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. God wrote a book. It's about himself. He commands us to study it so we might know him. He says in this passage, one day we will stand before him approved or ashamed based on what we did with this book, were to rightly divide it. If we rightly divide it, we'll be approved before God. Did you know God's going to have a conversation with you one day about what you did with the scriptures? If you rightly divide it, you'll be approved. If you do not rightly divide it, the Bible says we'll be workmen that are ashamed. And if we believe wrong things about God, Paul says here, wrong belief will lead to wrong behavior. If you receive vain babblings, things about God that are not true, it will increase unto ungodliness. And isn't that true? What we believe impacts how we behave. So we need to study the scriptures because we're commanded to do it. Number four, we should know Bible doctrine because the church is responsible to contend for the faith. Listen to Jude 3:4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude says the church has a responsibility to contend or to defend the faith, the truth of God's word. Now, he tells us here that the faith has been once delivered to the saints. Think with me. How has God delivered the faith or the body of truth to the saints? How did he do that? When he inspired the scriptures. When he inspired the scriptures, he delivered to the church the truth about who he is. God has once delivered the faith when he inspired this book, but in every generation of believers, we are responsible to contend for it. It's our job to study the truth, to know the truth, and to pass that truth on to the next generation. The truth of the matter is we can't defend the truth of God, and we certainly can't pass it on to other people if we don't know it, right? So if we're going to contend for the faith, we have to study the doctrines of the faith. All right, number five, doctrine summarizes and synthesizes the teachings of the Bible. It allows you to take the big truths of God's word and put it in a category where you can kind of wrap your mind around it. Listen to Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now here Paul is writing to New Testament believers. He's writing to believers in Rome, so they weren't Jews. They may have been tempted to think they really didn't have much to do with the Old Testament. Paul says, no, you are responsible to learn and understand the truths of scripture. And when you do, you will have patience and hope as a result. As New Testament believers, certainly we need to study the Gospels, don't we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, no doubt about it. We need to study the epistles written to the churches, no doubt. But we also need, Paul says, to understand the Old Testament. We need to know the relationship between the Old and New Testaments. Studying a specific Bible doctrine allows us to study all of the biblical content on an issue and formulate our beliefs accordingly. So I'm seeing some glassy eyes. I need an illustration here, all right? Let's take the doctrine of the atonement, okay? The doctrine of the atonement. If you're going to understand the doctrine of the atonement, you have to understand some things about the Old Testament, don't you? For instance, you have to understand what the Old Testament says about sin, that we are fallen, that we're sinners, and that God has meted out a punishment against our sin. You also need to understand the concept of an animal sacrifice, don't you? Sure you do. That animals would have their blood shed, something innocent would die for something guilty, and the guilty party would take the punishment for the innocent party. If you're going to understand the doctrine of atonement, you need to understand the Day of Atonement, don't you? That there was a day once a year in the Old Testament temple where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he shed blood and God would accept the sacrifice and the sins of the people would be covered for another year. So then we get into the New Testament and we read a verse like Romans 5:11 where it says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And we won't understand at all what that word atonement means unless we know the scriptures well enough to know the concept of atonement. And so when we talk about the doctrine of atonement in this class, we can take all of those Old Testament scriptures and the Day of Atonement and all of it, go into the New Testament, look at what Jesus did on the cross. Then we can go to Romans and look at what Paul said about it and we can synthesize it. We can bring it all in one and study from begin to end what the Bible has to say about the matter of atonement. And is that important? You better believe it. Because if you don't have your sins atoned, you'll pay an eternal penalty for that. And Jesus went to the cross so you wouldn't. So doctrine summarizes and synthesizes the big teachings of the Bible. All right, number six, studying Bible doctrine helps us to identify the difference between sound doctrine and false doctrine. Sound doctrine and false doctrine. And we've already pointed this out a couple of times. John wrote in 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now, in that verse, John is warning the reader about a specific false doctrine that was circulating in the first century. It was called Gnosticism. And it basically said that Jesus was a lesser God, and that he didn't have a fleshly body. It taught that anything fleshly was evil, so Jesus couldn't have had a fleshly body. So what John is doing is he is warning his readers about a first century false doctrine. He says there are a lot of false prophets out there. They're teaching false things. That's why I think John began his letter in 1 John 1:1 like this. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." John's talking about Jesus. And he wants his readers to know, I was his disciple. I followed him. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. He had a real body. So the Spirit inspired John to write this so that when people read it, they would know the truth about who Jesus was. By knowing the truth, they'd be able to reject error. The best way to spot a counterfeit is what? To know the original so well you can't be fooled. And that's what John is saying. Know the truth so you won't be fooled by a lie. How many of you understand that there are a lot of counterfeit gospels out there today? Oh, yeah. Prosperity gospel, the woke gospel, the social gospel, work salvation. We have mainline Protestant churches moving away from the authority of Scripture. Many are moving away from the Scripture's teaching on sexuality and gender. A man who's well known among Baptist people recently said that the Bible whispers about sexual sin. Is that true? I think off the top of my head, I could take you to 10 passages right now where the Bible is very clear about sexual sin, including two of the 10 commandments. All right, if it's 20% of the 10 commandments, I don't think the Bible whispers about it. The truth is there are religious TV channels that have to fill up their airtime, so they'll put any Yahoo with a message on it. Anybody who's ever had a class in seminary has a podcast or a YouTube channel. False doctrine abounds. And the best way to guard yourself against false doctrine is to fill your mind with the truth of God's word. You got to study the real thing so you'll be able to spot an error. There's sound doctrine and there's false doctrine, and we'd better know the difference. All right, let's ask this question. Can I understand Bible doctrine? Can the regular believer who's never been to seminary, who's never had Greek or Hebrew, understand Bible doctrine? And the answer is absolutely yes. Sometimes we hear preachers use words like soteriology or transubstantiation or even Bible words like propitiation or sanctification. And maybe if you're a new believer, you haven't been in church long, you'll come away if the pastor doesn't explain those things, thinking that the average Christian can't understand the key teachings of God's word. I want you to know you can understand Bible doctrine. And not only can you must understand Bible doctrine. It's essential. Three reasons quickly why you can understand Bible doctrine. Number one, because God's word was inspired with the regular believer in mind. Did you know that? It was not just inspired for the pastor or the professor. It was inspired with you in mind. We can take that from 2 Timothy 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So just a few things from this very familiar passage this morning. First of all, scripture is inspired by God, literally breathed out by God. Human penmen recorded it, but the origin was in God itself. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you've known the scriptures from the time you were a child. And if you'll read the first chapter of this book, it tells you how he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, Lois and Eunice, who taught the word of God to him. Let me ask you something. If Timothy as a child could understand the scriptures, can't any believer in this room? Certainly you can. Absolutely. He says here that scripture is profitable for doctrine. Did you notice that? It was first on the list. The first profit that the inspired word of God brings to my life is a body of truth. And when I understand it, the result of that will be that I will become a mature. That's what the word perfect means. It means complete or mature. That I will be thoroughly furnished or properly equipped unto all good works. So listen, this is very practical. God inspired scripture so that you could learn doctrine. And when you learn it, it would mature you and properly equip you to do everything that God has called you to do. So it stands to reason that if I neglect the doctrines of God's words, I won't be mature. And I won't be equipped to do everything that God has called me to do. Not only can you understand it, you must. All right, number two, notice this. The word of God is sufficient to teach us Bible doctrine. Sufficient. Notice it said in that passage that it is profitable so that we might do all good works. There is not a good work you can't do if all you have is the Bible. If all you have is the Bible, you need all you need to become the Christian God intends for you to be. We have here 2 Peter 2, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby he has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What the Bible's telling us here is that if you have a reliable translation of God's word in your language, you can know everything about the attributes of God God wants you to know. You don't have to know the Greek. You don't have to know the Hebrew. You don't have to know what the church fathers or what the Puritans or the Reformers said about it. All of those things can be helpful in its place. They're supplemental, not fundamental. If you have a Bible, the Holy Spirit, and a local church, you have everything you need to know the deep doctrines of the faith. This book is sufficient to teach you everything you need to know about God, okay? All right, one more thing. Can you understand Bible doctrine? Sure you can, and here's why. God's word is clear enough for the regular believer to understand it. Listen to what the psalmist said. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Simple people can read and understand the Bible and they will become wise as a result, David said. I love what Deuteronomy says. The people were worried about Moses dying. Our lawgiver, our teacher is going away. What are we going to do? Moses says, you have the Bible. You have everything you need. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word of God is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. He says, you don't need somebody to ascend up into the mountain and give you God's word. You have it now. And you can learn it and put it in your heart. And you, as a regular believer, can do it. Now, I wrote down just four things, and this is not in your notes, but four things that I need to understand the Bible. Number one, I need a translation in my language. And thank God we have a great translation in the King James Version. Number two, I need the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2. Number three, I need a willingness to obey the truth I know. Jesus said, if any man will obey my words, he shall know of the doctrine. You want to know a reason why some of us don't understand what the Bible has to say? Because we're not willing to obey what we do know. Number four, you need a willingness to work hard and study. It is toil. It is labor. You do have to study. And if you're willing to do it, you can understand the Bible. All right, lastly, if you're with me, say amen. I'm trying to get through a lot this morning, and you're doing a great job listening. What are the benefits of studying Bible doctrine? I hope that when Dr. Weaver and Dr. Barber finish this study, you'll be able to say, boy, this brought some benefit to my life. And I think you will. What are some things that studying Bible doctrine should bring to me? Well, number one, sound doctrine leads to stability and security. Stability and security. I love the parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a what? A rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And boy, everybody in this class knows you're going to face some storms in life, aren't you? And I'm going to tell you, the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to bring everything against the structure of your life that they possibly can. And Jesus said, if you will build your life on the sound teaching of God's word, your house will not fall. You'll be stable and you'll be secure. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch that ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory may be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now remember the context of that passage. Peter is writing to people who are facing persecution and they are suffering. And no doubt some of them were tempted to waver and waffle and give up on their faith. Peter points them to what? To doctrine. He says, don't you forget, folks, that Christ suffered too. And don't you forget that he's been glorified. And don't you forget that he's coming back for you. And when he does, and when his glory is revealed, he will reward you, and you'll be glad that you stayed true to him until he came. Folks, our deepest needs in life ought to drive us to our deepest doctrine. And that's what's going to get you through. It'll provide stability and security. You know, I remember as we were going through the pandemic, there was one particular verse that I looked to over and over and over again for help. It was Romans 8:28. And if you'll remember, during those live stream services, I preached an entire series of messages on Romans 8:28. Why? Because I needed that. I needed to be reminded in the providence of God. I needed to be reminded that he was in charge. I needed to be reminded that he could take empty auditoriums and somehow work it together for good. That he could take church members who were sick and in the hospital and work it together for good. And it is by going to these truths about God and these things that we learn from God's word that gets us through the difficult moments in life. Sound doctrine leads to stability. Number two, sound doctrine leads to sound living. At least it should. Look at Titus 2, 1 through 3. Paul told Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And here's the result if you do, Titus, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. He goes on to say that the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers in good things. Paul says, if you'll labor faithfully and teach sound doctrine from your pulpit, the result of that will be seen in sound living in the pews. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and apparently some of them had forgiveness problems. You ever had a difficult time forgiving somebody? Well, I'll raise both hands on that, okay? He wrote in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That last phrase there, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, that's a doctrinal statement, isn't it? That God does not forgive us for our sake, but he forgives us for the sake of Jesus who died to pay the penalty, who absorbed the cost of our sin on the cross. And the Bible is saying here, you are to look to that doctrine for motivation. You are to forgive others, not because they deserve it. You're to forgive others for the same reason you've been forgiven, for Christ's sake. And boy, when you can appropriate sound doctrine, it will become sound living. You'll be a forgiver. All right, number three, sound doctrine leads to unity. Sound doctrine leads to unity. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 that God gives pastors and teachers for the perfecting or maturing of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, some people think that doctrine divides. We shouldn't focus on the key teachings. We believe in Jesus and that's enough, and we should be unified around that. But doctrine does not divide the church. It actually unites the church. It allows us to have a standard whereby we can work together inside the church. I love what Paul said in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now think about it. And this is a pastor's challenge, okay? How do you get hundreds of different people from different cultural backgrounds, different levels of education, different opinions and viewpoints on everything? How do you get all of those people to come to the place where they are of one mind? I'll tell you how. You get them reading the same book. And when they start reading and studying and living by the same book, they'll be together, and this book becomes the standard for our unity. Sound doctrine brings people together. And when we believe the same things about what God has said in his word, we'll have unity as a result. All right, notice this, and you're listening so well. Sound doctrine leads to faithful witness. Faithful witness. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, I've mislabeled this next verse. It should be 1 Peter 3:15, not Timothy. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So what Paul is saying is we need to know sound doctrine so that we can convince the gainsayers. So that when people come and ask us, your life is so much different than mine. You have a love and a compassion and forgiveness that I just don't seem to have. Why is that? That we'll be able to take God's word and show them why it is. So when a Jehovah's Witness shows up at your doorstop and says Jesus is a lesser God, you need to be ready to have a Bible verse to show them that's not true. When your grandson or your granddaughter says the God of the Old Testament was a moral monster, by the way, that's what they're learning on TikTok and social media right now. Or when they say the Bible condones slavery, or the Bible denigrates women, or Jesus is just one way to God. God wants you to know your Bible so well that when those conversations arise, you will have an answer to give them. Not just point them to the pastor, but that you will have an answer. Let me ask you a question. Who's a more confident witness? The person who knows the scripture and can defend it? Or the person who leaves Bible doctrine to the pastor and the theologian? You'll be a more confident witness when you know the Bible for yourself. And then lastly, sound doctrine leads to worship. Sound doctrine leads to worship. A lot of people mistakenly believe that doctrine is dry and boring and stuffy. That if you think deeply, you don't feel deeply. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible teaches that deep thinking leads to deep feeling. That the more you know the doctrines of God's word, the more you can know the God of the word who inspired it. And the more you can love him as a result. I love this passage in Ephesians 3. You remember what's happening in the book of Ephesians? It's six chapters. The first half is all doctrine. It really is. Paul gets to the end of this doctrine in Ephesians chapter 3, and he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul's been writing and thinking about the glories of Christ, and his heart gets full about how wonderful and awesome God is, and it overflows in praise. And that ought to happen when we study the scriptures. I love what J.I. Packer said, and we'll close after this quote. He said, theology is for doxology and devotion. That is, the praise of God and the practice of godliness. It should therefore be presented in a way that brings awareness of the divine presence. In other words, we're not just studying scriptural propositions, we're pointing people to the God of those propositions. He said, theology is at its healthiest when it is consciously under the eye of God, of the God of whom it speaks, and when it is singing to God's glory. And do you notice how full our hymn book is of theology and doctrine? Why? Because as those writers began to think about the greatness of the God they served, it overflowed in praise. And when we know God better, we can praise God better. And that's why we ought to study Bible doctrine. So I'm looking forward to next week. Dr. Weaver's going to teach us about the doctrine of the Trinity, and I think it's going to be a great time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us a book that will tell us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. Help us to commit even today to be students of the Word, to learn it, to study it, and to love it for ourselves. And I pray that as we go through this series on Sunday mornings on Bible doctrine, that all of the benefits that we've talked about will come to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.